If God sends us on stony paths, He will provide us with strong shoes. Alexander McLaren Chapter 5 When God prospers you in unexpected places like Jeremiah For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, 5 Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. 6 Take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. 7 But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. 8 For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, 9 For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name, I did not send them, declares the Lord. 10 For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill me promise to bring you back to this place. 11 For I know my plans for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. 12 Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. 13 You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will find 14 I, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Like most Christians, I recognized Jeremiah 29 verse 11 as one of the most oft-quoted Christian scriptures. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What I didn't always appreciate was the context that prompted these words of affirmation from the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah. During the reign of King Jehoiakim, Judah was in a constant state of wavering. They would worship God and obey his instructions and then get caught up by worshiping foreign idols. Jeremiah warned the people that disaster was coming to the land if the people refused to repent of their sinful ways. Not only did the people refuse to repent, but there were also false prophets in the land who were declaring that the Lord was going to deliver them from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Too, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. 3 Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon took away from this place and carried to Babylon. For I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." What an amazing word! God was going to come and deliver Judah from Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar within the next 2 years. Hallelujah! Except that Hananiah's words were not from the Lord. He was a false prophet. In reality, the word of the Lord was this, "I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field." Be careful when you try to box with God, lest you discover that your arms are too short. Jeremiah confronted Hananiah with the false hope that he was giving to Judah. Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie." 16 Therefore thus says the Lord, "Behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." 17 In that same year, in the 7th month, the prophet Hananiah died. False teachers, while all of us should be striving to rightly handle the word of truth, the Apostle Paul warns us to be on guard, especially for wolves in sheep's clothing. Most of the New Testament epistles warn of false teachers and people who go after what their itching ears want to hear. The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith, they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Paul appealed to his protege Timothy to watch life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if save both and hearers. In his final exhortation to the Romans, Paul states, 17 And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. 18 Such people are not serving Christ our Lord, they are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words they deceive innocent people. Judah got caught up listening to a false prophet. And when Jeremiah revealed Hananiah, as such, the people refused to listen. Judah fell under the judgment of God. The temple was destroyed and many believers were exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. In those times, Babylon was considered the worst of the worst. For followers of Yahweh, Babylon was the furthest you could get from Israel and Judah. The journey toward exile was a crushing blow to the people of Judah. Some died while traveling from Judah to Babylon. Some were taken as prisoners of war. Some were high-ranking officials who had been stripped of their responsibility. Some were also craftsmen and artisans whose projects and work was stripped away from them. Of course, many of those who were exiled thought that the Lord was going to quickly rescue them from their bondage and restore them back to their home in Jerusalem. Yet, instead of a message welcoming the exiles back to their homeland, the Lord speaks to them and declares, "Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. 6 Take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease." Woe! This was not what the exiles were expecting. Every other time that they had strayed from the Lord, God forgave them and they went back to business as usual. Now, the word of the Lord wasn't business as usual, but a whole new season in a whole new place. You don't build houses if you are not planning to stay. You don't marry and give in marriage unless you are connected to the land for the long haul. Instead of saying return and go home, the Lord says, multiply there, and do not decrease. Author Francis Chan wrote in his book Crazy Love, God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust Him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if He doesn't come through. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city where I have sent you. Not only did the Lord tell the exiles to stay a while, but the Lord instructed them to do what seemed unthinkable. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This verse seems plausible if Judah was exiled in another land that worshipped Yahweh. But this was not the case. The city where the Lord sent them into exile was none other than the infamous Babylon. How are Christians to engage and relate to the surrounding culture? How should we then live? What does it look like to be in the world but not of it? Another translation declares, "Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you. I offer to you that the scriptures call God's people, the church, to influence the culture for good." A triumphant church has a responsibility to shape the culture rather than just respond to the culture. From God's perspective, the direction of the surrounding culture is an indictment of the church rather than an indictment of the culture. The instruction of the Lord goes further than just working or seeking the prosperity of Babylon. In the second half of verse 7, the Lord says, "Pray to the Lord on behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Wow! The Lord was commanding Judah to pray for the very people that had oppressed and stripped them of their culture and religion. The only way that you can legitimately pray positively towards your enemies and those who have wronged you, is to understand the beauty of God's grace. Jerry Bridges said, "Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." Just as Jonah learned with the people of Nineveh, you can't tell God how and when to use His grace. It is God's to give and not our own. Trusting in God's plan, the story turns the corner when the Lord reveals that after 70 years, the Lord will come back and rescue Judah. The exiles had to trust God for two things: that the Lord would sustain them while in exile in Babylon, and that the Lord would eventually rescue them from their foreign land and return them back to their homeland. It was in light of these challenges that the Lord said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God could fulfill his plans for the exiles whether they were in Judah or in Babylon. God can choose to prosper us in unfamiliar and unexpected places. While it seems implausible, God's choice to bring his people into exile was a part of his plans for welfare and not for evil. We can't just say that God's plans are for good when they agree with our own plans. In reality, we have to allow God to prosper us no matter where he places us and trust God with the process. The psalmist promises that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our hearts. Struggling to hear, we can find it easy to trust that God's plans are meant for our good, but we find ourselves stumbling to figure out what are the specific details of God's plan. I often hear Christians ask the question, "How do I hear the voice of God?" First of all, there is a clarification of what the voice of God entails. Many of us long for a loud booming voice that will open up the heavens and calls us by name as if a supermarket attendant were making an announcement over the loudspeaker to find the parent of a lost child. But the voice of God is much less ominous. The voice of God refers to the ways that God reveals himself to his creation. While the Lord physically appeared to individuals or spoke directly to them in the Old Testament, under the New Covenant, the Lord works through the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us. I remember the day I learned an important lesson about hearing from God. I had grown up in a charismatic church that emphasized the Rhema, or spoken word from God. I would long to hear God speak directly to me as he had seemingly done to so many others in the congregation. When was the Lord going to appear to me and have a conversation with me that I could hold on to forever? Despite my best attempts, it seemed that I kept striking out and God hadn't stopped by my house to speak to me. I wondered if God really loved me like he loved others who had heard his voice. In the midst of my questioning my spiritual bona fides, I read a book about hearing from God. With the benefit of hindsight, I am somewhat ashamed to recount how much of the following statement was an epiphany to me, but at the time this statement blew my mind. The revelation? God speaks to us through his word. What? How could God use these written words to speak to the delicate life circumstances that I faced? The Lord began to show me that the word of God was not dead letters to a foregone generation. The word of God has been crafted so uniquely so that it is relevant yesterday, today, and forevermore. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I had been longing for a small whisper or a loud hurricane when in reality God was speaking to me all along. The primacy of the Word of God. The Word of God is unique from all other literary genres. As discussed in the preface, the Word of God is a trustworthy book that records God's inspired words and promises. While our interpretation of God's Word can be fallible, God's Word as given to the human authors who wrote the Bible is infallible. God's Word always accomplishes what it was sent to do. Part of that assignment is to be a guidepost for the myriad of other ways that God can speak to us. Far too often, believers tend to emphasize one of the secondary methods of hearing from God and de-emphasize the primary way that he speaks. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This Word is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the scriptural kerygma that is outlined through the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in all truth, which means to reveal the full meaning of the Word of God. We can test all of the other methods of hearing from God against the primary method of Scripture to authenticate its veracity. Secondary methods of hearing from God. What are the secondary methods that God uses to speak to us? We know that God can use anyone or anything to speak to us. From an ass to an inanimate rock, God has used various parts of his creation to speak to us. The following list is a non-exhaustive list of a variety of ways that God reveals himself and his will to us. All of these methods have to be authenticated against the Word of God, since they can be prone to our own perceived inclinations. You can make any of the following methods say what you want them to say. That doesn't mean that we should listen to God speaking through them, but that we should not let them be the sole method of confirming what thus saith the Lord. A. Spirit-led prayer. When we pray, we join in friendship with God. Each prayer strengthens our understanding of God and His ways. Whether through silence or guided prayer, the Holy Spirit can reveal to us the depth of God's will for us. B. Worship. Whether the sobering words of a time-tested hymn or an extemporaneous expression of praise unto God, worship allows us to receive words of comfort and direction from the Lord. C. Godly counsel. The Bible reminds us that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. God can confirm what I've been hearing in prayer through godly counsel. D. Gifts from the body of Christ. What a joy it is to hear a sermon or exhortation right at the right time to speak directly to our circumstances. As God speaks to others in the body of Christ, they are able to give us a right now word from the Lord. E. Dreams and visions. Some are more prone to hearing from God through dreams and visions. These vivid displays often include rich symbolism that speak directly to our circumstances or the circumstances of another. F. Theophany. While rare, a theophany or an angelophany is the physical manifestation of God or an angel to speak directly to an individual. Hagar was approached by an angel in her distress. G. Prophetic word. The word of God instructs us to despise not prophecies. To some it has been given the gift of prophecy and to others, the gift of interpretation of those prophecies. Prophetic words help direct our focus and attention. H. Corporate discernment. Through fasting, solemn assembly, or coordinated prayer, God can speak to a collective body of individuals as they seek God together for a particular purpose. I. Circumstances. This is a secondary method that is highly fallible, but it is nonetheless a part of how God speaks to us. We can pay attention to the open and closed doors in front of us. The status of the door is not an absolute indication of God's providence or lack thereof, but it can provide a way to better understand what God is speaking to us. J. Nature and God's creation. When I am seeking God for a direct understanding of a situation, I try to find a body of water near me. The water allows me to hear God's promptings with much more clarity when I have removed the hustle and bustle of everyday life. Nature is a great way to hear God's creation joining together as a symphony of worshipers. K. Audible voice. Probably the least likely way that we hear from God is through God speaking to us audibly. We may get a sense of the Lord speaking a word or a scripture to us, but it is less likely that we will hear an actual voice in a room or car with us speaking.